Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In Luke the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Bible reads thusly, "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." I'd like to read you a quote from an author that I like by the name of Ralph Stockman. Mr. Stockman wrote, "True humility is intelligent self-respect which keeps us from thinking too highly or too meanly of ourselves. It makes us mindful of the nobility that God meant us to have, yet it makes us modest by reminding us how far we come short of what we can be." I'd like to paraphrase that Luke, the 18th chapter reading that we started our show with, and paraphrase it with some modern-day applications. Perhaps in today's times it might read like this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to worship on Sunday morning. One was a Bible class teacher and the other was a new Christian with many problems. The teacher sang heartily with perfect pitch as he thought to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like others, cheating in business and letting my children run wild, drinking and partying, even like this new Christian. I teach a Bible class, even preach on occasion. I never miss a service. I contribute liberally." But the new Christian sang softly, meditating on his words with his eyes lowered, and prayed as he sang, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that the last man left worship justified rather than the first. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. How easy it is to identify pride in other people. We see it in their speech, in their body movements, in their interactions with other people. But those same traits are so difficult to recognize in our own life. They seem to be hidden. There's a story of a family who loved to hike in the mountains, and the father who led the hikes often warned the children to watch out for roots and rocks that could trip them up. One day, the young daughter was particularly careless, and she had fallen already several times, and the father admonished her to be sure-footed. But just as he had finished talking, he slipped on some loose sand, and he skinned his leg. And the daughter immediately comforted her dad and said, "Daddy, you forgot to be sure-footed." He was so concerned with others that he took his eyes off his own steps. That's what Christians do with pride. We get so busy warning others that we slip on the loose sands of pride. God knows for sure that Satan liberally spreads that loose sand of pride, so God warns us throughout the Scriptures to be sure-footed. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 18, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." One way that Satan traps man is by camouflaging pride. He does that by making us think that pride and self-respect are synonymous. But when pride is discussed in the Scriptures, it's always a negative trait, not a positive trait like self-respect. Isaiah, the 16th chapter and verse 6 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath." That's certainly not a description of something good like self-respect. True synonyms of pride are different. They're like vanity and arrogance and haughtiness and disdain. Pride will cause us to measure ourselves by ourselves and ourselves by others. As long as we can place ourselves above one other person in our mind, then we're comfortable with the way that we are. But that's not the measuring standard that God used. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." When we use that yardstick, there's no room for pride. Pride encourages us into saving face. It allows us to excuse our behavior due to the circumstances. Sometimes we say that, "Well, I'm just old and set in my ways." But that keeps us, that kind of excuse making keeps us from openly apologizing and admitting that we've done wrong. It lets us hide our inadequacies by focusing on others' inadequacies and focusing others' attention on our strengths or our weaknesses. Indeed, pride encourages us to save face. Pride will cause us to believe that we're the only one that can do the job. Have you ever noticed that? One time when I was working at a particular business before I started preaching, I got the idea that I was worth more than what this particular bank thought that I was worth. So I went in and I made an appointment with the president of that bank, and the thrust of my conversation was, "If you don't treat me better, I'm going to go to the competitor, and if I do that, you know how terrible that'll be for your bank." Well, that president was pretty wise, and he gave me an illustration to think about. He said, "I want you to think about a bucket of water with your hand in it. And as long as you're in that water, you can move your hand and you can make a lot of movement, and that water will slosh around. But when you take your hand out, that water calms down pretty quickly. And after just a little while, you can look at the water and never even tell that that hand was there." Well, I got the point, and I stayed with that bank and tried to clean up my attitude. We do not allow others to carry out an assignment for fear they'll mess it up when we think that we're the only ones that can do the job. Many Christians are discouraged from growing in areas of service to God because someone was too proud of his own abilities to give them a chance to develop theirs. The Scriptures identifies four areas where pride causes a Christian to slip. The first that I want to discuss with you is spiritual pride. That's the kind of pride that we noticed in the parable found in Luke, the 18th chapter. It's also seen in the teachers and the Pharisees when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. If you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn with me to John, the 8th chapter, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 3. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said to him, testing, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, certainly the lesson there is not that Jesus condones adultery, but Jesus condones this arrogant pride that was shown by the people that used that circumstance to try and trap the Lord into something that he could be accused of. That spiritual pride is hateful to God. It'll be punished severely. In Mark the 12th chapter, verse 38 beginning, the Bible says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Did you get those last three words? Receive greater condemnation. God just hates the proud. It's virtually and vitally important that religious active people be on guard against spiritual pride. When we invest hours in study, we invest significant portions of our time and energy to help others, to really give ourselves as the way that the Bible says that we should, it's a great temptation to be self-congratulatory and to feel superior. That can easily be fed by teaching a class or leading singing or leading public prayer or preaching or other, quote, important, unquote, jobs in the worship of God. We must be careful. The second area is intellectual pride. How often have highly educated men and women drifted far from the gospel's simple truths, depending on their own wisdom and understanding for their religion rather than going to God's word? But in Proverbs the 26th chapter and verse 12, I read, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." In 1 Corinthians the 1st chapter, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Then in verse 19, Paul continues by saying, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Proverbs 26 and verse 12 certainly hits the nail on the head, doesn't it, when it says that there's more hope in a fool than for a person who is wise in his own eyes. The value of a person is not measured in IQ scores. It's not measured by the number of college degrees that one has on the wall. But just as wrong as those who think themselves something special because of IQs and earned degrees, just as bad as that are those who take pride in their lack of education or training. It's just another form of snobbery. A self-made man can never rise above himself. The answer is not to take pride in our abilities to overcome even a lack of education, but the answer is to allow God to use us as we are. Well, the third area of pride that causes us to slip is material pride. Over and over again, God warns that the rich will fight great temptations. In 1 Timothy the 6th chapter and verse 9, we read in the Bible, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, those drowned men in destruction and perdition. Then in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter and verse 17 and 18, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Material pride. How easy it is, living in a land of plenty as we do, to let our possessions possess us. It's with intellectual pride. We talked about having a reverse application with those who take pride in lack of education and training, but the same is true with regard to material pride. There are those who take a prideful stance in not having wealth, in being poor. Some, it seems to me, believe that poverty is equal to spirituality. I read the words from Norman Gibson once when he wrote, some people are proud of wearing new clothes and driving new cars. Not me. I'm proud of wearing old clothes and driving old cars, which only proves that I think my pride is better than yours, in my humble opinion. Unquote. Well, there's no special merit in not having wealth, just as there's no honor in Christ in being wealthy. The humility of accepting what we have gratefully and realizing who provides it is the proper attitude. A fourth area where pride causes us to slip is social pride. James chapter 2 deals with that problem. In verse 1 he said, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. You see, the early church had a problem with treating brethren based upon their social status. And they're not the only ones that have that problem, are they? Their problem today may be less evident, but it's still among us, and it's still real. How often do we treat the heroes of today with some special attention that we don't give the common person? Do we treat all equally? Now, when considering that, there is no excuse for a person to ever give less than what is his best to God. I've known people to take this line of reasoning concerning pride and believe that they can just dress when they worship God, when they come into worship services, in any way that they please. They say, well, God looks on the inside and not the outside, so it just doesn't really matter how I dress when I come to worship services. I'd like for you to consider, if you would, some passages of Scripture that deal with that attitude. Let's just take a minute and look at those. In Malachi, the first chapter, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, that's God, where's my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Do you get the point of that passage? Talking about giving our best to the Lord. In 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and verse 24, the Bible says, then the king said to Aruah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 pieces or shekels of silver. If you will add that to 1 Chronicles 21 and 24 and 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 5 in your study, I think you'll see that God expects us to give him our best. The scriptures abound with passages that point out the seriousness of our subject today, that being sinful pride. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 5, the Bible says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." In Psalms 101 and verse 5, the Bible reads, "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure." In Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12, "The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." In Daniel, the 4th chapter, verses 28 through 37, King Nebuchadnezzar experienced the wrath of God against his pride when he praised himself for his vast kingdom. But he lost it all, and God sent him into the fields to live as an animal. And when King Nebuchadnezzar's senses returned, he praised God, and his kingdom was restored. And then we read in Daniel, the 4th chapter, in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." King Herod is someone who also felt God's response to pride in Acts, the 12th chapter. He was infested with worms and died a terrible death. Other warnings are found in Romans, the 12th chapter, Galatians, the 6th chapter, and 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Also in 1 John, the 2nd chapter. It seems to me in studying the Bible that God thinks that the subject of sinful pride is a very important subject for us to be attentive to. Well, what's the solution? Remember that Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Philippians 4 and verse 13. Jesus said, "With God all things are possible," Matthew 19 and verse 26. The solution begins with asking for God's help and avoiding the sin and repenting of those prideful sins that we've committed. We must not let our guard down. We will face temptations again and again. We can even have pride in overcoming pride. Let me suggest to you 4 steps in avoiding pride, sinful pride. First, acknowledge your own sinfulness. When anger or gossip or envy or lust or those kinds of things pop up in our life, face them head on. That leaves no room for pride, only a feeling of humility and a feeling of gratitude for God's forgiving power. Second, recognize that everyone and everything comes from God. Along with that comes the prayer that all we have or all we can do must be used for His glory and not our own. Third, recognize that the gifts God bestows, He also bestows on others. When we turn our attention from our own accomplishments to those accomplishments of someone else, we have taken a giant step toward reducing pride. And finally, fourth, we must die to ourselves. The letter I is in the middle of the heart of pride. Don't think of himself, his needs, his deeds, his role. We must think of ourselves in the light of God. Man must forget self and concentrate on others. In closing, let me issue a warning. Pride and self-respect are not synonymous. We must eliminate pride, but self-respect is absolutely essential. We are valued, and we are of great worth to God. We are the highest of His creation. He sent His only Son for our salvation. By belittling ourselves in the guise of humility, we belittle God's handiwork. We must have self-respect to be of any use to God. Thank you for listening. I pray that you will have unusual opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.